the potter and the clay, and I keep looking at it. It's bigger than all of us, you know. There's so much to it, and I don't want to get in it for too long, I guess. But it's one of the most practical things that we'll ever, ever study. I told you last week, and at the expense of repeating myself, it's very important that we know that the word clay is mentioned 11 books of the Bible, some 30 times. The vessel is mentioned 135 times or so, and the potter and potters mentioned some 10 times. And probably the most important thing and most practical thing in all of this great topic is that there's seven kinds of vessels, and the seven kinds of vessels include everything that's in the story and in the Bible story. In their biblical order of occurrences in the Old Testament, starting at Psalm 32, and don't look there because I'm not going to stop there at all. But they're broken vessels, clean vessels, chosen vessels, vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath, vessels of honor, and vessels of dishonor. It's impossible for us to imagine the sovereign power of God. You see, we can't lay hold of that power. All we can do is to submit to that power. By and by, sooner or later, we'll look at each one of these kinds of vessels, and I expect that there's enough information and scripture teaching and principles and concepts that we can stay a whole Sunday school time at each one of the vessels. But there are two purposes for vessels. One is essential. Is the primary purpose of vessel, and that is to contain something. Are you hearing me? A vessel is made to hold something or to contain something, and everything that is a vessel in any kind, no matter what it's made out of, has that purpose of holding or containing something. The second purpose is to transfer what's in that vessel into another area or into another vessel that's going to receive it. One, these purposes are really almost one and the same. They're very practical. Think how many times a day you pick up something and pour or shake or deposit from one place to another. It's just how God is so practical. He's smart. He knows how to get down to where we live because he created not only us but everything that we touch and all of our living circumstances. But he has used things that we can relate to. And this is the most practical Bible study that you'll ever have if you can lay hold of everything that's said, that's contained, not that I say it, but the truth about God the potter and humanity the clay. Everything in God's purpose, you see, evolves around humanity. He's not at all interested in nations. Other than in the nations, he has the vessels that he needs. And it'll scare you when you stop and think that in every one of the nations of the world, he's got the vessels that he needs in order to work on the vessels that he's using. This is a flesh-centered, man-centered, spirit-directed, God-owned, God-managed, and God-empowered project. Yes. The earth and all that he made and all that's in it and all that operates in it. Now, another purpose for vessel is ornamental. But unless it contains something, it cannot be called a vessel. You can go to the crystal shop or some department store and buy a letter opener or a slab of beautiful glass, and it'll be an ornament, but it won't be a vessel. And not all vessels are ornaments, and not all ornaments are vessels, but some vessels are purely ornamental. And the more ornamental they are in money value, the more they cost. But vessels in the church need not be ornamental at all, because God has some of the most choice vessels in some of the most unlovely places in the world, and some of the most unlovely vessels in some of the loveliest places in the world. And when it's all boiled down, it's what God chooses to do with that clay that he picks up and includes in his program and his purpose. Now, potters know clay. A lot of this has to be background, but there is a lot of scripture. But a potter knows clay, just like a cook knows ingredients and an artist knows paint. A mechanic knows machinery. Whatever field of endeavor God has put us in, we are to know those products that we use in order to produce what God has called us to produce. And all work is God called. Did you know that?
Yeah.
All work is honorable. All work is ordained of God in order to support the whole process, even those that are engaged in criminal acts, because there is a darkness of fabric on which the light of God's glory must be displayed. Puny little ornamental Christians don't like to hear that God creates everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. But Proverbs says that. I didn't make that up. That's as biblical as it can be. God has created everything for its own purpose. You remember he said of Pharaoh, he says, for this purpose that I raised him up. So we don't want to underestimate the power of God in creating what he needs to creating and his methods of doing it. But the number one quality of a clay that a potter is looking for is brokenness. I told you this last week, but it bears repeating. The smaller the particles, the easier it is for him to use. And this clay that he uses and finds has only one source. You cannot manufacture it. There's no such thing as synthetic. There's no such thing as a clay that doesn't come out of the earth. So just think about how ordinary that makes God in his processes. It's all designed to contain something, as we said, and to hold something for this great purpose. And all this purpose has underneath it the underlying principles of everything that's in the Bible. See, vessels and containers have as their purpose distribution and sharing, pouring out, passing from one vessel to another. And this is all the way from Adam to John on Patmos, that God has designed it this way. But the classic verse in the Bible that we kind of camp around is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the reason why this treasure is in earthen vessels and not in golden vessels, so that the earthen vessel has no right to boast, but that the vessel can only boast of that treasure that it contains. Paul says, if I boast, I boast in Christ. Now, when a potter searches for clay, he knows what he needs. I found digging around in tapes and things a tape of Philip Keller's that's just fascinating. And well, you've heard of Philip Keller. But Keller said that he was invited to go to Pakistan up near the Khyber Pass and to visit in the studio or the workplace of a very well-known potter. He was delighted. He told the potter, he said, I have a lot of time. I want to see all the process. So the potter told him to come and just follow him. So he went out to the back of his place to a pit. And out of that pit, he looked, and when he found just what he needed, he took the right amount and then went through all the right processes. And when he opened that pit and began to dig around to it, this awful foul odor came forth. So that what Keller saw was a thing of beauty that was being taken out of a place that had a terrible odor, so that there was no beauty in the thing of which the vessel was made, but through the process he would make a thing of beauty. And see, this is God's purpose in working in the lives of Christians. He knows what he wants. You see, this potter knew what he wanted to make. He knew his purpose. He knew his plan, and he knows his design. He knows exactly what to do with it and the process. Now, you hear me, because if you haven't been there, just hang around, you will be. But those of you who are middle-aged and with children and grandchildren and life and situations, most of us have been in some of these situations where there's heat and pressure, where there's molding and shaping and honing and cutting and edging, taking away, adding to, then taking away again, as the potter does when he sees that his vessel is not what he intended it to be. And when we studied Jeremiah 18, in connection with this, when God told the prophet to go down to the potter's house, and I'll speak to you there. And he spoke to him down there concerning the nation of Israel, and it was also a message for each person who wants to serve him. Now, since God has everything in His power and in His possession, we think back to Adam, and I'm going to tell you some things that'll give you goosebumps if you've got any spirituality at all. It did me as I was listening to it and being reminded of it. You know, if you ever get goosebumps, you can't live on them now, and they're not going to save you. But sometimes things come to us that are so awesome in God's plan that it'll have an effect on us that we really can't handle any other way, so we just kind of have a chilling effect. You know what I mean, I'm sure. But you think back to Adam, where it all began, to Jesus Christ, and we see immediately that all of the plan of God relates to earthen vessels, which He made when He created Adam from the dirt of the ground, and the process of calling Adam and shaping him, or the agent, was water, I suppose. Kind of brief and sketchy there. He created him out of the earth, the dust of the earth, and breathed His spirit into him. But you see, when He breathed His spirit into him and spoke His word to him, word in the Bible is always referred to as the water of the word, and of course other things. But when God got a hold of Adam and made him and breathed upon him and gave him dominion over everything, He applied His word to his clay. And continuously, God applies His word to His clay. And I want to tell you something, in case you don't notice it, or haven't noticed it in some of the television programs and Christian experiences, that you have that there's less word, there's less emphasis on the Word of God in modern Christianity than any other part of the program. Everything takes precedence over the Word of God. Have you noticed that, Wes? Well, you see, I suppose, I don't think that means Jesus is coming before we meet again. Good. I'd take the pressure off with it. Glory to God. If I ain't made it now, I won't. But that just simply means that Scripture, throughout the generations of humanity since God began this thing, every generation, or every, I don't know how often, but the Word of God is fulfilled in the Scripture. Jesus said the love of many will wax cold. And we see that happening in our lifetime. I don't know what my grandparents saw in their lifetime. I don't know. I can only go back to what I experience. But the Bible does say that the love of many will wax cold, and other things about in the end times. Men will want their ears tickled. And I'll tell you what's happened to charismatic Christianity. Charismatic people are looking for something they can feel. See, they're looking for an emotional experience, except instead of a God-given truth. I was visiting with a very well-known Bible teacher friend of mine, and he said this to me. He said, "I am totally shocked that you still have enough people to have a Sunday school class or a Bible study." And that shocked me to hear him say that. He said, "As I travel, I see that there's less and less interest on the Word of God year after year." Well, see, if the potter applies the Word to the clay, how much we need to be gathered ourselves around that Word. If you buy a weed eater or an edge or a lawnmower or a food processor, you're going to get a book to go with it, aren't you? See, somebody made something, gave you a book to operate the thing. God made you and gave you a book to operate. And you're not going to be able to operate on sensations, emotions, and feelings and experiences without the knowledge of the Word of God. Because that's where God speaks to us. That's where the character of God is. See, that's where integrity is born, in our knowledge of what God expects us to do as we operate in the manufacturing capacity for which He created us, and that is to contain the glory of God and let it be poured out from us to others. See, I don't know. I couldn't say that again. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Woo! But God made us to contain His glory. Think about it now. But He put it in earthen vessels, His glory, so that the vessel could never boast. And a boasting Christian is a foolish Christian, because none of us have anything in God's world to boast about. We're all made out of the same lump. And it's all the potter's process. Now, Jesus, like Adam, was a clay vessel. Think about it. But yet Paul says, writing to the church at Colossae, that all the fullness of the Godhead, all of deity, dwell bodily in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, the same Paul writing to the early churches said, no good thing dwells in me. All of the fullness of God and all the character of God, all that God was, as far as you could get it in a body, it was in Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't jump on one end of a rainbow and go to the other side of the world. God could do that. He could be everywhere present. Jesus was present in Nazareth. Jesus was present in Galilee. Jesus was present wherever he was present. But everywhere he was present, everything that God was manifest in him in a clay body. And he sent him to earth so that everything, now you hear me, everything that was contained in Jesus Christ can be contained in these vessels of clay, and we can have as much of him as we want, and the field is wide open for us to grow as much as we want to grow. The only thing that's unlimited to mankind, regardless of your social position, regardless of your physical appearance, regardless of your wealth and possessions, the only thing that's wide open to you is the table that Jesus Christ has set before us. You can have as much as you want. And that's true. You want more of him? He's available. You want more of the world and fun and pleasure and entertainment and goose pimples and foolishness? It's available. And it's easier to find that than it is to find God, because you've got to show God you mean business. See, he's not interested in casual tasters. He is interested in those who want to really come to his table and dine. Now, Christ came to distribute among men the gift of God's glory and God's presence. Paul said it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can hope for his glory. I'm not a hoping for it. I have hope as a guarantee of his glory if he dwells in me. Now, here's what will shock you, and you, I don't know what it will, did me, may not you. But think about this. Of the same clay, God made both Cain and Abel. One of them was a murderer, and the other's in the Hall of Fame of Hebrews 11. Of the same clay, he made Jacob and Esau. I think it's A.W. Tozer. I'm not sure, but it's either Tozer or Keller on their message on the Potter says, you never have seen a young boy named Esau, but Jacob's are a dime a dozen. See, Jacob was a vessel of honor. Well, you know, he was as dishonest as any used car dealer. I mean, he would roll back the odometer and sell the car. Jacob was a character. He was a turkey. But God got a hold of him and potted him to what he wanted him to be. The head of all the 12 tribes of Israel, and changed his name to that. And see, he'll do the same for us. He'll put us on the wheel. Esau was a nothing. Of course, God used him in his plans. Isn't it amazing? It even gets more amazing. He made Moses and Pharaoh out of the same lump. Moses was the great deliverer, and Pharaoh was the great detainer. And even more shocking than that to me, don't you, isn't this something to think about, to reflect on? Just think about this. He made Jezebel and the Virgin Mary out of the same clay. One was a terrible vessel of dishonor, and one was a beautiful vessel of honor, chosen for the highest honor of any woman that ever lived, to bring forth this Messiah that the Old Testament was all about. Here's another one. Of the same clay, he made Ahab, who was the worst king of Israel, and Josiah, who was the best. Don't underestimate God. See, God goes to work, went to work in them. He goes to work in us and takes control of our vessel, gives us the pottery treatment so that we can have this treasure in earthen vessels. You see, one of the reasons why we don't care much about Bible and real, you know, reality and commitment is because we've had it so easy. Oh, friends, listen, we've had no deprivation. We've had no persecution. We've had no trials compared to what others have had. So that the sad fact of our nation is that we are morally corrupt, morally bankrupt. What used to be entertainment is corruption. Horrible. What used to be beautiful is defaced and deshamed with every ugly thing that you can possibly think of. And the thing about it is, and of course, you know, I believe in being an encourager, but I don't think there's any greater encouragement in the world than the encouragement of truth. No matter how grave the truth is, it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that'll lead us in paths of righteousness. But the sad truth of what we're saying about the moral condition of this nation is that unless there's a revival, or until there's revival, it's only going to get worse. And our friend Erin Baxter used to say there'd be no revival until after there's persecution. And I've quoted to you what Ron Dunn has said, and I've quoted it so many times, but it speaks to me more clearly than every time I say it. He says, we sing, Jesus is all I need, but we'll never really know that until he's all we've got. And you see, this was why Richard Wurmbrand in the prison cell could preach himself a sermon every day while he was stomping in his own body waste and had no food but a little something let through the door of the only opening in the cell. He could still preach to himself and literally leap with joy as Jesus was all he had, and he would preach himself a sermon around this great Son of God. Now, the whole story is about vessels, clay, and us, and we identify ourselves with these one of these four areas of working where you have to identify ourselves with what the potter's doing, with the vessel that's being worked on, with the pressure that comes from the potter's hands, and with the finished product that God is desiring to make. But he never finished with us until we turn our toes up and go to the cemetery. He's still working on us. Joel Hemphill sings that beautiful little song, he's still working on me. And friends, the saddest day that you'll ever have is the day that he'll quit working on you. See, God's Spirit doesn't always strive with men, which is to say that we need to court his presence and honor his attendance to our lives, because he's all we've got. Yes. And but we never really know that until we see that he really is. I mean, he is our source. He is our hope. He is our comforter. He is our friend, our brother, our helper, our comforter, our healer, and everything else that you can lay your tongue to. Jesus fulfills all of that. But until we make up our minds that no real joy and pleasure is going to be found in anything else, then we will not have the degree of the fullness of his presence and his glory that we can have if we're willing to make the sacrifice. Now, so here's God, the work potter's at work. Here's this stinking clay. He broke off a piece of clay and made something out of it. See, just the way he's making something out of us. And his hands are doing the forming, and the wheel is whirling all the time, finishing the vessel, knocking off the rough edges. I want to tell you something. If you'll just remember this, between now and next Sunday, and it may happen today or it may happen tomorrow, but if you'll just remember that God is going to send something in your life that's going to knock off a rough edge.
Guaranteed.
Promised. Assured. Something will work on you, and when it happens this week, I want you just to make a little note of it. And when next week, we just say, how many of you had a rough edge knocked off? Well, see, that happens to me. It happened to me big time last week, and it just killed me. It makes me so mad that I just don't know what to do. I could just have a fit to think that I let myself be trapped in a situation until it hurts, when I ought to have sense enough at my age and experience to see the situation for what it is and avoid the hurt. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, see, if we can see this process, here we are, clay, God's the potter, the wheels are turning, the rough edges are being knocked off, and we're moving on from glory to glory, from change to change, from precept to precept. He is changing me. The Bible says that. He's changing us from glory to glory. So if you want to, please do it anyway. Let's look at Psalm 40. And let's look at what David has said there. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. It's a Davidic psalm. And you know, God was so right on when he worked in David, didn't he? Yeah. Man, that's the greatest guy. We can identify with him. He couldn't be a deacon in any church on the face of the earth because of his past. You know, churches somehow have a way of not being able to forget the past like God does. Yeah. Aren't you glad God's God and not somebody else? You know, he just... who to find fault, or men would find fault with him. But I want to tell you, God used him. In the first verse there, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, see, there's another thing we need to camp around. Patiently, I waited for the Lord. Not me. I don't know about you. He inclined to me and heard my cry, brought me up out of the pit of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, establishing my way. And he goes on, looking out of my notes, he put a song in my heart. My, put a song in my mouth to say. You don't just sing it one time. Now, here is for David. It's a messianic psalm. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it's also for us. See, now David was one of God's choice vessels. Don't feel that the people in the Bible won the popularity contest. See, God isn't any more interested in them than he's interested in us. Now you think about it. There were lots of folks on earth when David was doing his thing. But God sovereignly chose David. There were a lot of people on earth when Abraham was singled out, but God chose Abraham because he knew what kind of clay he needed. He knew what kind of clay he needed when he chose David, and he knew every mistake that David was going to make and every woman David was ever going to sleep with and everything that David was ever going to do. But that was the kind of clay he wanted, because it was that kind of clay that he could bring a real message of brokenness and conviction out of. So you've got to be in trouble before you can appreciate the good times. So you got to be broke before it's good to have a little money. You got to be sick before you can appreciate being well. See, every day away from the doctor's office and out of the hospital is a tremendous blessing. I have to remind myself that sometimes when I get all aggravated and out of shape about things, that every day above the ground is a blessing and every day out of the hospital is a gift. Now, you think about that. See, we really don't have anything to think to complain about. We just think we do. And I am one of the worst in the world. I just, when I pray every morning, I say, God, help my attitudes. Take away my fault findings. You have that? Any of you have that problem? A few people don't. But most of the people that you just talk to, casually, incidentally, the first thing that happens is that we're finding fault with something. I confess my sins. Who else will confess? Now, David, back to David, he spent a long time on the potter's wheel. But God finished and made him what he intended him to be from before the foundation of the world. See, he had a design for David. One of those men, I can't remember who it was. I was cleaning cabinets and listening, and I don't remember who said what, but it was all so good, and those two tapes are available in them, but they're not free. I have a funny idea that tapes are free and that labor... You see, it takes a little something. But one of them is A.E.W. Tozer's tape, The Romance of the Potter. Wonderful. And the other one is Keller's. I've forgotten what the name of it was. But what we have to really go back and see is that God knows what he wants to make, and he knows exactly how to do it. And he knew that when he allowed David to sin like David did, he knew David's heart before David's heart ever beat. And he knew that the weight of his sin was going to bring him to the kind of repentance that would make him say, sacrifice and burnt offering thou hast not desired, but a broken and contrite spirit. You see, and we don't have that. We are so cocky and proud and arrogant. We are self-made, and there is no such thing in the King's English as a self-made man. You ain't going to make anything out of yourself. That if you do, it's a mess. And then God will put you back on the wheel and pot your pot some more and knock off the rough edges and create something in you that you can say is his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, Paul said. How do you ever see how this potter and clay relates to the whole Bible? I think it does. David's sin was so great that there was no sacrifice under the Old Testament system that would remove or cover his sin. There was no sacrifice in the old Levitical system to cover murder or adultery. For either one, they took them outside the city and stoned them to death. And that honorary David did both. He slept with Bathsheba. He should have gone to war that day, but he took it easy. Boy, that's a dangerous thing. Keep busy. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Keep busy. Keep on the firing line, as the old gospel song says. But he stayed home that day from the battle and looked out over his roof onto the next roof next door and saw this chick. And you know the rest of the story. They didn't use chick in Bible times, but you relate to that because you laughed. You know the rest of the story. And then when she came with child, well, he realized so he sent for the husband, Uriah, and said, bring him in, let him sleep with his wife tonight. Uriah was a much finer man than David. Uriah the Hittite, glory to God, listen. Ooh, Uriah the Hittite was a finer vessel than David the Israelite. Yes, sir. He said, I'll not do it. He said, not if all the men can't come in, have the comfort of their wives. He said, I'll just stay out here with the boys tonight. David knew he was trapped. He had nothing to do but get rid of Uriah. I'll tell you, this is King David. This is the Lord is my shepherd fella. This is the man that wrote half the Psalms. I'm talking to you about what the potter can do with your pot. Such repentance and such heartfelt agony as David felt caused him to pen Psalm 51. And there's nothing any better in the Bible than Psalm 51, Psalm 103, and Psalm 32. Oh my, when he said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are covered, whose transgression is covered, whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man. Now you see, only seeing Christ, only experiencing the Lamb of God saved David. God knows how to choose the clay, and he knows what to do to it to make it the kind of vessel that he wants to put in his redemption story so that those whom he has chosen to redeem can glean the truth from his redemption story and his vessels that he has chosen out of the clay of the earth. David said, I waited, and he drew me up. I'll tell you what, it's a good thing he waited. Because in waiting, he received his repentance and was given the words that have comforted the church ever since that day that David penned them. It was so great that only Christ, you see, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. David said, sacrifices and burnt offering you is not desired. And then it became a messianic psalm. When these words appeared in the psalm, he said, when blood of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasure, he said, lo, O God, it is written in the book, I come to do thy pleasure. Now, you see, David didn't die for his sins, but he saw the one that died for his sins, and he saw the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats wouldn't work. Sacrifices and burning. He said, if you'd have wanted that, I could have given 1,000. David was a rich man. He had all kinds of sacrifices. God wasn't interested in his cattle. God was after his heart. And potted from him a vessel that has become a model of repentance and a model of rejoicing for every generation since the day that he lived. Lots of good stuff in here. He waited. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. See, the prize is in the waiting. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. How many saints have had to wait and wait and wait? God is not into instant flakes. Potatoes or Christians. Now you remember that. Instantaneous is not the word for God's potting. Wait. He said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard my cry. He inclined his ear and to my cry, and he heard me, and he lifted me out of the miry clay. We used to sing that. He brought me out of the miry clay in the old days. He brought me out of the miry clay. We get excited. We didn't know what the miry was or what the clay was, but we thought it was a good song. 30 years ago, you know, we went nuts over singing the scriptures, and boy, that's a good activity. He brought me up. You see, the clay. Now, here's a great lesson. You won't want it, but it's true in a way. The clay can do nothing. Did you ever see a lump of clay get up and walk? You never will. The clay is as powerless as it can be. to respond to God's calling until God picks us up out of the miry clay. And God sets our feet. He establishes our goings. So you can't establish your goings yourself. If you did, you'd go to the casino. God forbid that you are. Left to ourselves, friends, we are undone. How many of you remember when your life was undone? Anybody ever in here ever do the honky-tonk circuit? The racetrack? The sex circuit? I don't know what you were in, but I'm going to tell you, you know what you, why you were in it? Because that's what you wanted to do. And the fact that you're here today, and most of you are regularly here today, that fact, see, makes it evident that God put His hand on your lump and called you out of that miry clay and set your feet on a rock and put a song in your heart. Because it is as natural for Christians to sing as it is for roosters to crow. He crows because he's a rooster. A Christian sings because he's happy. He's got something to rejoice in because God heard his cry. And you can't even cry until God operates on your cry. See, it's totally God's work, and we are as helpless and as ugly, undone, without any use, as a handful of dirt that's laying there on the ground until God gets on our case. And David was lost, undone, horribly in sin, until God heard him. I mean, he was doing some crying. I'm going to tell you something about another thing about David's life. It has nothing to do with the potter and the clay, but it's so good. It's not good, it's true. When David got into all the trouble that he got into because he followed his own passions instead of his heart yearning for God, when he got into that trouble, he sent Nathan the prophet to his house. You remember the story. And he said, the bloodshed, said, you're forgiven. God's not going to kill you. But the bloodshed will never leave your house. We are always going to be reminded of the consequence of sin. See, Christianity is never a bed of roses. Christianity is never a path of ease. We look at things in our lives and realize that that came as a product of our transgression. Now, listen. God removes them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sins no more. But just because you're saved, see, that's why you can't go to Russia or to El Salvador or Mexico and stand up and proclaim the gospel and tell those people, you come to Jesus and everything will be all right. You come to Jesus and all hell will break through because your pot will be fired and on the wheel and you'll be constantly worked on. It is never, ever a bed of roses. Now, you know that. See, we always are in a, well, my friend Liz Walker says there's three positions for us. You're either in a trial or just out of one or fixing to get in it. One of the three positions. You see, and the trials are part of the potter's wheel. First and Second Peter has some good teaching in it. We'll talk about it one day, that there are five precious things that Peter talks about, and the first one of them is trials. So, well, what's precious about trials? Well, trials are the only way that your pot's going to take shape. Because you won't listen to the good times. Isn't that funny? We just, when everything's okay, you know, everything is okay. And God doesn't get our attention until He does something to us to make us realize that we have to be shaped up. We've got to be changed. See, the clay has no potter to get up or come out. But when the time is right, when the potter has the right hand full, he reaches down into that miry clay and in a twink of an eye. Remember? In the twink of an eye, things can change. One of these men, this is why I started to say a while ago, got excited. But one of these men said that he remembered it getting a little pieces of clay for the grandchildren. You know, we did. They were in school. You always had modeling clay. But you, have you ever noticed that you never made anything out of it? You know why you didn't make anything out of it? You didn't have any purpose for it. He had no plan for it. It was just something to play with. And he said, of course, the old folks had more fun with the clay sometimes than the kids did because they understood the principles of clay. So the potter handled it, pressing, shaping, fashioning, putting pressure, putting heat. You ever wonder, what's God doing to me? Ever wonder that? Why did this happen in my family? Why did I have to face this? Why? Why? Well, if we believe the Bible and believe Romans 8:28, then we have to bow ourselves. And Paul says, what right has the clay to say to the potter, what are you shaping out of me? What are you doing to me? See, it's fascinating to watch people make things, isn't it? They start with nothing. But because, and now listen to me, oh, I love this, because they know what they want to make, they proceed. See, Merle sows, and I give Mary Elizabeth sow, some of the rest of you might sow. You know what you want to make. I couldn't sew at gunpoint. I used to a little, but when I quit, I quit. You see, some of you, Levon, who makes the tapes, she and another friend of ours, they're interested in painting. I'd like to see something I'd paint. I could paint the side of a barn. But you see, they take just these little jars and these little, and a bolt of material, and they know what they want. And this is the way God works. He takes this clay. He knows what he wants. And the number of times that you're going to have to be snatched off the wheel, as we'll talk about in Jeremiah 18, the number of times that you're going to have to be knocked off that wheel and thrown on the ground and broken and put back on and started over again determines on how much you want to have what God wants to give you. And so we're our own worst spiritual enemy. We're the worst enemy we've had. You know, Peanut said, I've seen the enemy. And it's us. We are the own our worst enemy to the holiness that God wants to put in us. See, watching a potter work, you'll see a time that he's satisfied with what he's making, or what he's shaping with his hand. Have you seen it? I'm sure everybody nearly has seen, fair or exposition. He'll take it and he'll just shape it. His hand is never dry. Oh, listen, never, ever, ever a time that he doesn't have his hands wet. There's never a time that you can be molded in anything without the Word of God. See, the washing of the Word, Paul writes to Timothy, said it's not by works of righteousness which that we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We're washed, and you can only be washed in the Word for God's purposes. The water of the Word and washed in the blood. There is a fountain, the Old Testament says, in the house of David. And the psalm hymn writer picked up on the fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins. You see, there's where the washing is, but the blood, the life, the spirit, the authority for our change is in the Word of God. And see, the Holy Ghost makes that real, makes it live, makes it vibrant, makes it applicable. Makes it truth. And remember, until you are saved and born again and baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God was just another book. Amen? Boy, it came alive one day, didn't it? I wore out a Bible in about 3 months. I mean, I said, God, where has this been? Well, it's been there. I had been out in left field and trying to teach, you know. I didn't know as much about the Bible as a rabbit knows about snowshoes when I was trying to do all that. But the people sitting there knew less than I did, so we just all mingled up and swapped up our ignorance. I want to tell you something, friends. This is funny, but it's also sad. Do you realize? Now listen to me. Do you realize two things? That the majority of apostate Christianity is still where you and I were. Now that sounds cruel, but it's true. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Boy, Rena and I, we've carried this thing for I don't know how many years. And it just gets better all the time, doesn't it? Now, let me say this. As you're packing up to take your things, the majority of apostate Christianity is still in the shape that we were in before God took our clay and potted us with His hand and put us on His wheel. Next thing. And this is wonderful to meditate on. Except for the grace of God, we'd still be walking in our ignorance. I deem the Word of God the most precious commodity, the greatest treasure. Sharing it with you is the greatest privilege, the highest honor, and the biggest mystery and puzzle to me, and the most frustrating experience I've ever had, is why you cannot get people interested in studying the Bible, sharing the Bible, but you start a night Bible study, and you cannot keep a group together, maybe 5 or 6, maybe 10. But I'm going to tell you what, when the persecution comes, you won't find a place big enough in order for the people to get in to see how can we escape the tribulation. I'm not talking about whatever you think about the one that's supposed to be coming. I'm in it. How about you? How can I stand? Help me to know. See, that's the way it is in Uganda. That's the way it's going to be again in Russia. That's the way it has been. The old man found part of Matthew's gospel. You remember I told you? When the communists made them burn their Bibles, he found a little bit of Matthew's gospel, and he had had it on his person for years and years and years and years. See, when it gets like that, then we're going to appreciate the manufacturer's handbook. God bless you. Have a great week.